wonder if you might pray with me and for me just a moment this morning. And I wonder if we might begin by just being still. Peace. God, we pray for peace. Pray for peace in nation that's against nation. We pray for peace for kids who are going to school, that they would feel safe. Pray for peace with our neighbors with whom we disagree. Pray for peace in our homes. Pray for peace in our hearts. God, as we finish up this series today, looking at the saying, I am the way, I pray that in some way, God, you might speak through me this morning, that you would give us ears to hear this not as an exclusive message, but an inclusive message of hope. You would give us hearts that might be willing to be transformed, God, minds that might understand. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do this day and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our final week in this series, hashtag I am here. And in this series, we've been looking at these I am sayings. Back in the very, very early part of the Bible, Moses is interacting with God and he says, who do I tell the people sent me? Who are you? And he says, I am. I am the God for all. I am a God that loves all. I am a God that's all encompassing. I am God. And see, we often, at least me, maybe I won't speak for you, I often want to put God in this box, usually a box that's on my side of things, but I want to put God in a box. But God says, I am not in a box. I am bigger than your box. I am bigger than your understanding. And we've been looking at this through the lens of these sayings that Jesus has. There are seven of them that show up in the gospel according to John, which is that fourth one in the New Testament. And these are the I am sayings, and we're only going through four of them, but these are the sayings that Jesus gives to help people understand who he is, not what he did, who he is. We have this longing to be more like Jesus, and the great way to be more like Jesus is to look at who Jesus said he is, to take a peek at it, to see these metaphors that he gives. And we started off in the first week, and we said, Jesus said, I am the light, and we looked at what does it mean to be light? And then the next week, we did, I am the good shepherd. What does it mean not only to have a good shepherd, but Pastor Marcella talked about being a good shepherd to others and caring for others. And then last week, Rudy shared this beautiful testimony about I am the vine and how he, through part of his journey, stayed connected to the vine. And today we're going to get to this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to just give a disclaimer as we talk about this today. I have grown up in traditions that saw this phrase as an exclusionary phrase. Jesus said, I am the way. That means if you come to know God in any other way, or you come to experience God in any other way, or what really translated in my system was, if you didn't pray a certain prayer, then Jesus couldn't love you. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We're going to see as we dive deeply into this today is not an exclusionary reality, because God is not an exclusionary God. Again, we like to put God in our little black and white box, and God is not in a black and white box. So we're going to look at a text today, and this falls in what is often called the farewell discourse. Let me translate that for you. It's the last phrases, the last things Jesus says to these disciples that have been journeying with him for 3 years before he's going to go to the cross. The last things. And he starts it off this way in John chapter 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me and my Father's house. There are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas, by the way, side note, I love Thomas. I hate that we give him the modifier of doubting Thomas. He's real Thomas, okay? Real Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now I want to start with how Jesus opens this up, and I want to dissect this a little bit, because he says, let not your hearts be troubled. I find in our current vernacular, when we use the word troubled, we lighten it quite a bit from what Jesus means here. If I say I'm troubled by something, it means I'm sort of bothered by it. It sort of upsets me a little bit. If I'm troubled by something, like I'm troubled by the fact that my kid's doing this, or I'm troubled by that, we often lighten it, but Jesus does not mean something light here. He means something very, very serious. To be troubled is to be afraid. To be troubled is to be worried about pain. To be troubled is to feel like you're in the midst of a storm and you can't get out, so you're gonna be reactionary, because Jesus knows what's about to happen in the disciples' lives. Things are getting heated in the story. The storms are coming. Persecution is coming. People all around them are swelling to try to take Jesus out. And Jesus wants to say, don't let it get you off mission. Don't let it take your focus away. In fact, if you read past the gospel according to John and you get to Acts and you see what's going on there and you see what these disciples did for the sake of the church, I am convinced that as they were doing it, they went back to that line of what Jesus said. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let it take you off of the mission with all that's going on. And Jesus says, I'm going away. It's going to be different, but stand firm. Stand firm on the hope and the promises that God is God. Stand firm on that reality. In fact, a lot of people, when they hear this text that comes from John 14, if they read it, they get really caught up on what their room's gonna look like in the house, what their mansion's gonna look like, how big it's gonna be. They're like, I might live in a tiny house now, but it's gonna be big someday. Because in my Father's house, there's plenty of room. And people get so caught up on this house imagery. People get so caught up on the someday about where we're gonna get in this big mansion in the sky. And in fact, you will often hear this text read at a celebration of life or a funeral, because it gives people hope about the someday. Someday, they've already gone, your family member, someday you're gonna get to be with them in this big old house, and that's gonna be beautiful, and that's gonna be great. But here's the truth. People who study this stuff wanna make it clear that it's not about a physical house. It is not about finding some fancy room. It's not about getting your nice paved driveway. This is about complete indwelling with God. It is about being completely connected to God. Teresa of Avila, who's a 1500s mystic, used to talk about this concept of the eternal life goal was to be so connected to God that you couldn't stand to be disconnected. That you were in that perfect place. And that's what this text is talking about. It's not talking about a house. Now, I have a question. Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about, but some of you will know what I'm talking about. How many people have ever watched The Brady Bunch? Yeah, and some of you are like, I'm not that old. I watched reruns, okay? All right, I have seen The Brady Bunch. There was something, it was back when I still had cable. It's been a hot minute since we've had cable. But back when we had cable, I would watch the Today Show, and there was an episode where it brought all of the kids from the Brady Bunch today together, because you don't see them very often other places, but they were big in the Brady Bunch, and it brought the kids together because HGTV was gonna do this really cool thing. They were gonna redesign the house that the Brady Bunch had, and they were gonna go room by room, and every week they were gonna redesign it. There was only one problem. There wasn't a real Brady Bunch house. It was a set that had rooms. And in fact, the house which they drove past was a facade, and they were going to go and take this house and actually turn it into not what it originally was, but what people thought it was. they were going to create this house. And it was funny, Bobby, who played the youngest Brady boy, said that he never even realized there was a house until the 1990s, because he had just gone from stage to stage to stage, from platform to platform. And I thought, isn't this funny? Why in the world would HGTV do something like this? Because here's the deal. They know people long for home. People long for something that feels familiar. People long for that room, and people like kitschy things, right? But people long for that space to be recreated. See, we want, most of us, a picture of a big house that God lives in that we get to have a room in. We want that concept. We want that idea. But the truth is, it's not about a room. It's about something so much bigger and greater than a room. It's about being fully, fully, fully in connection with God in a way that we've never experienced before, in a way that is beautiful and wonderful, in a way that absolutely transforms the life. And Jesus is trying to help the disciples understand this in this text. He's trying to help these folks understand. And look at what he says. He says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. If the first set of verses here were a warning about being troubled, let not your hearts be troubled, this is a word of promise. It's a word of hope. It's a word of, friends, it is going to get better. The storm is not the only story, and ultimately, indwelling with God is beautiful and wonderful, and it's the way that we were designed. It is a message of hope. It is a message of deep love. It is a message of joy. See, friends, we got to get out of this concept that our ultimate goal is to get into this big house with God. We've got to get to the concept that eternal life can begin right now, that life and that joy can come right now. I mean, what we know when we look at the gospel according to John, when we go to the very first verse, we know that that's been the way that God was designed all along. Look at John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word in this instance is Logos. It is Jesus. In the beginning, they dwelt together. And it's this thing that Jesus is saying, I long for you to have that too. I long for you to have that indwelling. I long for you to have that relationship, not a big house someday, not a big room. I long for you to have that experience. Jesus is saying to them in this moment, my return to God will allow you to join the relationship that the Father and I already have. It's an invitation and a welcome. But that's not clear to the disciples. Thomas does what only Thomas is willing to do. Y'all, have you found yourselves in a situation where somebody uses an acronym or a phrase and you assume everybody else knows that you're the only person, and you go, they'll say, have you ever heard of this? You're like, yeah, you never heard of it. You know it's not true. You say, yeah, I get it. Mm-mm, you don't get it. Or maybe somebody told you their name really early in your relationship and you didn't listen. And you forgot, but you're too far down the line now. So you're like, hey, you. Every time you see him, eventually they're gonna go, my name is not you, right? But Thomas, he doesn't do either one of those things. That's what I love about him. He's constantly with Jesus going, nah, I don't get it. And guess what, Jesus? None of the rest of them get it either. They're lying to you. They don't know. And he says, where are you going? I don't understand all this that you're talking about. I mean, Thomas wants to pull out a map and say, Jesus, we're here. Take me there. Where are you going? And Jesus said to him, I love this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because guess what? I am also in perfect relationship with the Father. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is a new term for many of us, this concept of the way, but it wouldn't have been new to them. In fact, early followers of Jesus were called followers of the way. The way actually is a term that comes from Judaism. This concept of way is like the way of wisdom, understanding the way of following the leader, the way of following the master. It's not the way in like what we have often termed it as, which is like, there's only one way. You got to pray for your neighbor, because if they don't pray that prayer, they are not going to spend eternity with Jesus. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for our neighbor, but Jesus is saying, I am the way, follow this way. In fact, we see it in the Psalms too. The Psalms use this language of way to talk about the way of life, the way of goodness, and the way of wickedness. Like, we can choose one of those ways. So it wouldn't have been a new expression to them. But in this way, Jesus is saying, this is embodiment with God. The way here is about being in perfect relationship with God. It is about that indwelling with God that you were designed for, that you were created for, to show you that opportunity to have that experience, complete unity with God. After the 9 o'clock, I talked about this concept I'm about to talk about in a minute. And I had a couple come up to me and they said, we're so excited. We just cut cable last week. I genuinely did not know there were people that still got cable. Like, I really thought everybody was on services. But I'm going to tell you this story, which I just found fascinating. There was this BBC reporter. His name's David. What's his last name? David Lee. And David moved from America to London. And he said he decided he didn't want to take a bunch of his stuff with him. He's like, I don't want to move stuff. Moving stuff is very expensive. So he became part of the subscription world, is what he talks about. And he says, I want to read to you what he said. He said, looking around my flat, what happened to my box sets? Now a Netflix subscription. My music, Spotify. My books, Kindle. If I'm going out, forget the car. It's Uber or Lyft. Staying in, take out food via DoorDash or Grubhub. If I'm cooking for myself, I get my ingredients via meal kit service, Blue Apron. Recently, I learned about Startup Feather, which offers subscription plans for furniture inside your home. For less than $10 a month, you can subscribe to a bed. Now there's an idea, subscribe to a bed. And that, isn't it true that we're in the subscription world? Okay, if I went around to each of you, how many television subscription things do you have? It's somewhat embarrassing, right? I mean, so many. Somebody's like, can you watch this show? I'm like, yeah, I got that. Can you do this? And in fact, when somebody mentions a show on Stars, which I do not have, I get extremely jealous and think about subscribing to Stars. I have not, but I do it quite often. I can't tell you. Somebody's like, I watch this show on Stars. I'm like, ugh, for only $7.99 a month, I too could be a subscriber to Stars. See, we're in a culture of subscription. And in fact, year over year, subscriptions have increased by over 100%. In most of the world. And I started thinking after I read this story, I thought, what if we became people that subscribe to Jesus? Like, what if we became Jesus subscribers and we said, I want to be part of the Jesus thing. I want to be just like Jesus, which I know often makes me uncomfortable because Jesus makes me love people I don't want to love. Jesus makes me say things I don't want to say. Jesus makes me stand up for people I don't want to stand up for. Jesus makes me love people that are tough. And Jesus pushes me. If I subscribe to the Jesus way, I can't just wear the t-shirt. I have to long to be more like Jesus. If we want to step into Jesus saying, I am the way, we have to follow in the way. We have to get into the way and try to live in to the way. And that is not a, it's not a rule. That's not a like, well, if you don't follow the way, you're not a good Christian. That's a, if you want your life transformed, that's the way to do it. If you want to be part of transforming the world, that's the way to do it. To get into the way and to step into that flow so that we can love other people. For the last, I've been doing this for, in some way, form, or fashion for about 20 years now. And in the last 20 years, I have heard about almost every generation in the last 20 years that has come up. This is a generation that's not going to come to the church. This is the generation that's finally going to say no to the church. The church is going to be dead. You know, I mean, it has been going south ever since I've been doing this. Do you guys know what? They're coming out with articles right now that's saying this generation, they're hungry. This is the generation that, again, wants to know about something that's greater than themselves. They look at the world and they say, this cannot be all there is. There has got to be more. And this is the generation that's saying, and I don't, what's this generation called? Alpha? Hey, I don't know. I'm not that cool, y'all. They're the new people, right? Saved by the Bell, the new class. This is the new class, the new class, all right? The new class wants to know about Jesus. And friends, we better give them a church that's worthy of knowing about. We better give them the real Jesus, not our truncated version. We better share that Jesus with the world, because doggone it, we don't want to be part of putting that light out. If there is excitement and there is passion about transforming the world by a new generation, let us be part of actually making it happen instead of getting in the way. Church, get out of the way. If Jesus is the way, let us not block the way from other people experiencing it. How do you get in the flow of the way? Spend time in prayer. I told somebody this morning, he came to me, he's like, hey, I've been praying and it's actually working. And I said, you know what? I believe it actually does. And it's actually starting to work. And maybe for the first time in my life, I'm believing it more than I've ever believed it. And I don't believe it just gets us what we want. I believe it transforms us as well. Spend time listening to God. Spend time loving people. Spend time talking to your neighbor. Spend time engaging the Bible and reading it and seeing what Jesus actually said. You want to be in the way? Get in the flow. The scripture said literally the disciples could sense the dust that came from Jesus's sandals. You want to talk about being in the way? You getting dirty from Jesus. Are you getting dirty from Jesus? Are you spending enough time to experience the way? Friends, this is all about relationship. And Jesus says, there is a place for you. There is room for you. If you want to experience the transformative power that is Jesus, just do it. Just experience it. And by all means, please don't get in the way of it for somebody else. Amen.